Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
Today's passage gives us several reasons for worshiping the Lord. He is our Creator. He made us, and we should stand in awe of Him. The earth is full of His goodness. He is our Redeemer, who has saved us. God is also our help and our shield. Praise the Lord and rejoice in Him. Please open your Bible to Psalm 33 and listen as Pastor Ray Viola begins his study.
Psalm 33. Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. Rejoice. Psalm so filled with emotion, expressions of praise to our God. Rejoice. The Hebrew word for rejoice there literally means shout exuberantly. You know, and there's all kinds of shades and colors of worship. There's quietness, there's stillness, there's shouting, and it's hard pressed to lock in a certain genre of this is the right way. And I just love the Psalms, how they simply say rejoice. You know, we can gather here tonight, as cold as it is and as few of us as there are, we can rejoice tonight because Jesus says our names are written in heaven, and it doesn't get any better than that. One commentator said, crooked hearts make crooked music, but the song of the upright is the Lord's delight. We read in Ephesians 5 that we are to speak to ourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. You see, that's where worship comes from. It's not a matter of the perfect voice, the perfect instrumentation. All of that is helpful in corporate worship. But if the heart's out of tune, then it's simply not worship. We are to be making melody in our heart to the Lord. Melody to Him. Thanksgiving to Him. Praising Him. In Job chapter 38, verse 7, we read, the morning stars sang together. We find angels worshiping their Creator. And we gathered here tonight worshiping our Creator. We rejoice in the Lord tonight, do we not? Because we are righteous in Christ. We're not righteous in ourselves. We're righteous in Christ. He's the author. He's the finisher of our faith. He is the Alpha. He is the Omega. And because of God's perfect sacrifice through His Son, Jesus, we are the righteousness of God in Christ. And I love how Matt just said how we need to cement that in our heart. We're so prone to be led by our emotions or our feelings or our performance. It's not our past, it's not our present, it's the Lord's past and the Lord's present that makes us righteous, and we rejoice in Him. Praise is beautiful. As God looked upon us tonight, He says, that's beautiful. And this psalm gives us some of the reasons for worshiping the Lord. In verse 5, we're going to see the earth is full of His goodness. In verses 6 through 8, He is our Creator. He made us. We are to be in awe of Him. In verse 12, He's our Redeemer who has saved us. And in verse 20, He's our help and He is our shield. Many reasons for us to praise God tonight. And then praise. Notice in verse 1, it's rejoice. Shout aloud for joy, because it's beautiful to the Lord. Praise. That word praise in the Hebrew means to revere. And it's a Hebrew word that means to revere or worship with hands extended. With hands extended, lifted up to the Lord. Hands extended, a symbol of surrender to the Lord. Praising Him, revering Him. Notice it says, praise the Lord with the harp. Sing unto Him with the psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings. And so here we find instrumentation being used. in worship. We find instrumentation being used in heaven. Revelation 5:8 says, "The four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps." And here we find again how God created music, and he created instrumentation for the gift of praising him, to help us in praising him. And so praising him with the heart, singing unto him with the psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings. It's interesting that when you study church history, many of the early church fathers, almost with one accord, protested against the use of musical instruments in church services. But the Psalms is God's worship book. You have to be very careful when you do research about what is proper or improper, because the Bible is the final authority on what is proper or improper. Now, it's okay for someone to have a preference. There are churches that have preferences to not have instrumentation in their church services, and that's fine, but it's wrong to say that it is wrong or that it is sinful, because of having instruments is sinful, then I don't know what you're going to do when you get to heaven. You're going to have to adapt really, really quick. In Psalm 92, verse 3, we read, "Upon an instrument of 10 strings, and upon the psaltery, upon the harp, with a solemn sound." Psalm 144, verse 9, "I will sing a new song unto thee, O Lord, upon a psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings will I sing praise unto thee." So over and over in the Psalms, we find the use of instrumentation. All the way through the Bible, we find the use of instrumentation. And here, the psalmist, in this psalm of praise, again, exhorting the people of God to praise him, to praise him with the harp, praise him with their voices, praise him with the instrumentation. And then in verse 3, "Sing unto him a new song, play skillfully with a loud noise." I don't know what people do with that verse that have a problem with volume. But I don't think heaven's going to be very quiet, by the way, personally. And I'm not politicking for one kind of preference of music here, but here it is in the Psalms. "Sing unto him a new song." The word "new" means something that is fresh, something that is full of life. And it can mean singing a song that we've sung 100 or 1,000 times. But what the psalmist is saying here, whenever you sing a song, make it new. Make it fresh. Let it come from your heart. There's no such thing in heaven as oldies. We need to have hearts that are singing with all of our heart to him. When the Bible talks about the heart, it talks about the very core of our being. Singing unto him with all of our being, and then playing skillfully. God wants us to play skillfully. He wants us to give him our very, very best. And so here we are to rejoice, we are to praise him, we are to praise him with instrumentation, we are to praise him with our voices, we are to sing unto him a new song, full of life, always fresh. A new song, a new song, a new song to praise the God who redeemed us. Then in verse 4, "For the word of the Lord is right," that means without defect or error, "and all his works are done in truth." You can never question the acts of God. Everything that God does is righteous and holy and pure and true. All of his works, all the words of the Lord, all the promises of God, all the laws of God are perfect and true. His word is right. If you ever find yourself reading the Bible and having a different opinion than what the Bible says, know this: you're wrong. And he's right. The word of the Lord is right. You tell people that unless you're born again, you can't enter into the kingdom of God. And they say, "Well, I just don't agree with that." Well, Jesus said it. You're wrong, and he's right. The Bible says in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Well, I don't believe in that. I believe in evolution. Well, you're wrong. He's right. Just go down the list. Whenever I'm in disagreement with God's word, I'm wrong. Every single time. The word of the Lord is right. It's true. And pure. He loves righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. But unfortunately, planet Earth is filled with people like me and you. And just like in the days of Genesis, God looked down on this planet and he saw how we corrupted what he so beautifully created. All the issues, all of the problems, all of the wrongdoing, all of the injustice, all of the pain, all of the sorrow, that's our problem. We've created it. We've done it. God is good. That's one of the fundamental principles of being a believer, especially in this fallen world. God is good. And his mercy endures forever. Never forget that. And talking about the goodness of the Lord, the Bible tells us that it's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. And as I mentioned a moment ago, in verse 6, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. Just read Genesis chapter 1. Just read it and let God minister to your heart, to my heart. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made. He said it, and it was created. He spoke it into existence. Ex nihilo. He spoke this created physical universe. He made it out of nothing. Isn't it amazing? The entire universe. The vastness of the universe. Just think of all of the life on planet Earth. Animal life. You know, the fish life. The birds. Everything. Just think of the glory of God and his creation. He created it all out of nothing. Out of nothing. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Now man can make something out of something that always exists, already exists, but man cannot make anything out of nothing. God made you and I out of dust. Out of dust. And he breathed life into us. With that same breath, he created the universe. The heavens were made. The creator. It's interesting that the Septuagint translation of the Bible uses the Greek word logos for the English word word in this verse. And of course, when you think of that logos in the New Testament, we read in the Gospel of John. Chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Logos, and the Logos was with God, and the Logos was God. And so here is a picture of Jesus Christ tucked away in this psalm. He is the creator. Jesus is not only our redeemer, he is our creator. And here we are reminded that by him the heavens were made. He was the agent of creation there in the book of Genesis. Verse 7, he gathereth the waters of the sea together as a heap. He layeth up the depth in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. How quickly this whole planet and the attitude of this planet would shift if for 5 minutes, all the earth, every human being, feared the Lord. Probably 99.9% of the things that we do on planet Earth would stop being done if we just feared the Lord. That's my personal opinion, and I think it's the right one. Fearing the Lord. You know, we live in a day and age where we seek knowledge and we seek wisdom. And it's good to have knowledge. It's good to have wisdom. It's good to gather, education and all. But the Bible says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And so if we're not even beginning to walk in true wisdom and in true knowledge until we fear God. And here the psalmist says, let all the earth fear the Lord. It's the beginning of wisdom. Fearing God is so important. And I don't see the fear of God on this planet. I see a disapproval. We see many of man's institutions seeking to push God out, push him out of our curriculum, push him out of our science, push him out of every possible area of life. And look at what we're reaping by trying to push God out of our culture. Just like in the book of Hosea, we're sowing to the wind and we are beginning to reap the whirlwind. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. Do you stand in awe of him tonight? There's a psalm that is so appropriate for tonight. I don't know if I can find it off the top of my head. I know the verse. It says, "In who can?" He gives snow like the wool. He scatters the hoarfrost like the ashes. He casts forth his ice like morsels. Who can stand before his cold? I mean, God, amazing. This amazing God. In some of the earlier Psalms, David says, you know, the heavens declare your glory, the earth your handiwork. I pray that God would give to you and I tonight a fresh awe of who he is. A reverence for him, an awe of him. Verse 9, "For he spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast." God just spoke the universe into existence. Think of that. Think of that. Do you remember when you first came to the saving knowledge of the Lord and you were given your first Bible and you would just highlight everything? I think my first two Bibles, every verse was highlighted. Everything was new. Everything was fresh. Everything was amazing. I'm going, "Wow, God, you did that. Wow, this is incredible. Wow, this is amazing." And here we are X amount of years later. Is it still wow? Or is it ho-hum? You know, I was watching those blasts of snow. And the last thing that I was thinking of was canceling the Bible study. I mean, that would have been a thought if it really got dangerous for us to come. I'm thinking, look at that. Look at that display of the glory of God. You know, look at that. And it go, "It's getting so cold." Yeah, who can stand before his cold? I'm thinking, "Well, God, you are so awesome. So awesome." The Lord brings, verse 10, watch this. "He frustrates the counsel of the heathen to nothing. He makes the devices of the people of none effect." In God's providence and in God's wisdom, he thwarts men's ungodly counsel and wisdom. He thwarts secular humanism, evolution, secular psychology. Isn't it interesting? In nations that forbid the gospel of Jesus Christ from being preached. Look at those nations. Look at their culture. Look at how the fabric of that society is just so dark and lost. It's good to know that our God is a God whose counsel we can trust in. That was the very first psalm. Very first psalm. "Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, and brings forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper." The Bible covers every area of our life. Now, it doesn't have a chapter that will tell you who to marry or when to switch jobs, if ever. But it's filled with God's wisdom and counsel in every single area. And as we pray, we can receive from him the counsel that we need tonight. He brings the counsel of the heathen to nothing. He makes the devices of the people of none effect. The counsel of the Lord, I love this, verse 11, stands forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. In other words, God never changes. His heart, his law, his word has never changed. It's not like God looks at the year 2020 and he's up in heaven thinking, well, maybe I should come up with a new book that's a little bit more culturally relevant. Maybe I should become hip. You know, maybe I should be a God that just wears like ripped jeans and like an old Italian, you know, with a shirt open and a big chain. You know, God is just, his word is true. It doesn't change. It never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And it frustrates people who despise this book. They get frustrated. They get upset. You know that. You can be having a wonderful Christmas party. You can be having everything is going well and everybody's okay until you bring up the Bible. Even in a nice way, even in a sweet way, even in a wonderful way. Even in a beautiful way, even when you speak the truth in love, people just go ballistic these days. Well, you know, you're talking in the break room at work and you're talking about, you know, a hot topic of the day and everybody's given their viewpoint about this and their viewpoint about that. And they say, well, you know, the Bible says, and then all of a sudden they go bonkers. They just explode. Why are you bringing that up? Why are you bringing it up? You know, our world is getting so rapidly evil, so rapidly evil, that some people, some individuals consider that teaching the Bible as being hate speech. You know what hate is? Hate is not speaking the truth of God. That's hate speech. See, because the Bible says that we are born sinners. We are born dead in trespasses and sins. And God in his great love sent his son to redeem us, that we by grace through faith in him could be saved, that we could come into the truth of God. You see, because there is a place called hell. There is a place called heaven. And for you or I to not tell people the gospel of Jesus Christ is like watching someone burn in the house, go by and smile and go, well, I hope you're doing okay. Is that love? That's lunacy. That's craziness. The Bible says that if we love one another, we're going to speak the truth in love. Not like speaking the truth in love. God's counsel stands forever. The Ten Commandments are just as valid today as when they were written. And see, we all the way through the Bible, we see the contrast between man's shaky, uncertain plans and God's eternal wisdom and counsel. His truth never changes. His counsel is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's not like the Ten Commandments said something 2,000 years ago, but there's something different now. Truth is truth. And God's truth endures forever. And Jesus says, I am the truth. Whatever God has said is true will always be true. No matter what this planet says in denial or in defiance of it. He determined to make a world and he made it. He determined to create man and he created him. He determined before the foundation of the world that in due time, God would be manifested in the flesh. And Jesus came. He determined it. He determined that this glorious gospel would be preached in the entire world. And when that gospel reached the very last Gentile, Jesus said he is coming again soon. And he may be coming soon. Sooner than we think. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, bless
his holy, his wonderful. Join us on Monday at 6:30 p.m. as we complete this study on Selah, a daily study in the scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
Worshiping with the saints on Sunday morning and hearing the Word of God preached from the pulpit is a wonderful thing. But if that's all you did, it would be hard to really feel connected to your church. Koinonia is named after a Greek word that is often translated as fellowship, but no single word can express its depth and richness. Koinonia means community, sharing life with one another, caring for each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. Our growth groups are small groups that meet throughout the month at church and in people's homes, where you can really get to know people, growing closer to the Lord and to each other. Check out all the groups on our website, koinoniafellowship.com.
Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us for Sunday morning and Wednesday evening services at Koinonia Fellowship. Our address is 500 Main Street, East Rochester, New York. Service times are 8:30 and 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.